Hey, welcome again. If you're just tuning in, we took some time this week to talk to Britt and Laura in the Philippines. It's always good to hear from them. We are here gathered this evening in our Rewind services. This is our time of the week where we go back to our previous Sunday message and we revisit it. And we revisit it this time in form of a dialogue. On Sunday, you kind of have to sit there and listen to me. And so it's a message more of a dialogue or monologue. But on these Wednesday evenings, we want there to be an opportunity for us to discuss these issues, make them personal, make them real. It's hard to hide when we're sitting in small groups and having these discussions. So there are several small groups tonight, several in the Wilson Park across the street here in Menominee, one in our coffee trailer downstairs, one in our River Falls Blind Munchies Coffee House, and God's given us this great opportunity to reach out. And even though we are in different locations, even Britt and Laura in the Philippines, we can all tune in together and be one body, which is what you've called us to. So again, we're in Acts chapter 14 this week, and on Sunday in that message, I spoke of the persecution and of Christians, especially those in the East, those abroad, in what we call the persecuted church. And on that, in that message, I mentioned that 11 Christians die on average around the world each and every day for their faith in Christ. Now, the charity Open Doors, they reported that more than 3,000 Christians last year were killed for their faith. That's twice as many as the previous year. And I also spoke of how a recent British governmental report says that the persecution of Christians in parts of the world today is at or near genocide levels. It declared, that report, it declared that Christians were the most persecuted religious group in the world. Yeah, let's face it, as we're here gathered this evening, you visit your average American church on any given Sunday, and undoubtedly you'll leave after the service going, wow, persecution? What persecution? Yet if you went out this evening onto the internet and you just, you know, just a peruse through the pages of websites like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors and Church in Need, what those websites do is they clarify what it means for literally millions of Christians around the world today to stand up for Jesus Christ. Yet, in viewing such a stark picture of sacrifice and commitment, we here in the West also cannot help but be aware of a very uncomfortable dichotomy between what is so vividly presented in the media and what is so clearly presented in the hallways and pews of Western churches, that the ones that wear the moniker of Christian. So graphically contrary to one another in nearly every aspect of the exercise of their faith. I have to tell you today, one would be very hard-pressed, if not impossible, to connect these two versions, if you will, of Christianity. Now, certainly, if we look at Scripture this evening, if Scripture is what is held up to the test, it would clearly be found to be in unison of what we see today in the persecuted church. And again, found to be in direct discord with what is accepted as Christianity in this country. Yet, like the elephant in the room, one can only wonder this evening how it is that we here in the West are missing this obvious issue that is before us. Maybe we are missing it at all here in America. Maybe we're just simply ignoring it. Because let's face it, we are living today in a very strange religious time. One where the absorption of secular worldview, of the current cultural values, of the naturalistic social paradigm, all these things have been absorbed and into the greater church, thus altering the greater church, and therefore so often it stands today nearly unrecognizable in light of the scripture. The fact is this evening, we in the greater church have abandoned the Bible as the baseline, and we've wholly reinvented Christianity, if you can even say such a thing as possible. We've at least attempted to reinvent Christianity into our own image. And it's this new version of Christianity is one of comfort, one of amenities, one that has little, if any, demand upon our lives and our time, one of grace that is so abused, it has been tortured in accepting any and all behavior, even if, once again, that behavior is in stark contrast to the Word of God. It is so often now simply an invention of our own minds, a reflection of the flesh, and frankly, a rejection of what Jesus himself says Christianity is. Not to mention what Paul says it is, or the rest of the apostolic troop. Now, certainly this evening, and we can't go long this evening, because we've already spent some time with Britt and Laura, but time this evening, frankly, is going to prevent us from, you know, chasing a rabbit off into all the biblical examples that would express this phenomenon that I'm talking about tonight. So I would encourage you, look, if this is important to you, then you need to do your own study into this matter. But let's face it, if you've been here either on Sunday services and or these Wednesday rewinds, you know that we have covered many of these issues over the past couple months as we have delved into the book of Acts. But one thing is for sure, as I mentioned in prayer, the scripture tells us that the way is narrow and few shall find it. And that truth becomes vividly clear and vividly evidenced, especially in our current age. Hey, gang, the fact is tonight, much of scripture, and certainly the uncomfortable stuff, it no longer holds sway in the lives of the average American church attendee. We, like the world around us, has embraced the principle of truth is in the eyes of the beholder. And ironically, we condemn the secular world for doing it, and then we in the church so often do the same thing. So for many of us that are sitting in churches around this nation in these past weeks and months, we are, in fact, so much like the world around us, and we have embraced that idea. And today, truth then is what I say it is, not what the Bible says it is. So we have a whole generation of people tonight who believe of Jesus, but they do not believe in Jesus. And let me tell you something. The difference between those two little words will be the difference between where we individually will spend eternity. Believing of Jesus, the Bible says even demons do that. It means nothing. It is believing in Jesus is the proper vernacular. And so we have whole churches around our nation that they believe of Jesus, but they do not believe his words. They do not hear his mandates. They do not accept his oversight, and they do not receive his authority in them. Thus, despite any and all adamant tantrums to the contrary, these folks, oftentimes numbering perhaps in the millions, according to the Word of God, let's face it, gang, they simply are not Christians at all. And that's not my judgment call. That's not JFB's judgment call. That's the Bible's judgment call. John chapter 15 and so many other passages in Scripture, it expressly lay down the parameters of what a Christian looks like. And in fact, Oftentimes, these individuals, they're not only not Christians, they are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And they eventually, and let's face it, inevitably manifest that they are just a wolf in sheep's clothing. And usually they manifest that in what is nothing less than a scorched earth withdrawal. Now, this condition that I'm speaking of has several overriding attributes, of which comfort and ease is universally found near the top. The desire is, I want to feel Jesus. I don't want to obey him. I want him to engage with me in a pleasing and, let's face it, fleshly fashion. I don't want him to tell me how to live my life or what my priorities should be. I want him to make me feel happy and give me a comfortable life and never, ever make me feel bad or it may make me feel guilty or correct me. Yet, that dynamic is so absolutely foreign to Scripture and foreign to the modern persecuted church that is so greatly represented elsewhere in the world today. And again, so represented that the two of these worlds, they can't even be recognized as being of the same religious genre, let alone the one body that God calls us to be in Scripture. Now, admittedly, and I speak experientially, but admittedly, it's difficult for any church that is seeking to be special forces in the kingdom fray to operate in a religious world that desires rather to be weakened Boy Scouts. Now, I, for one, never wanted to attend a church club, and I certainly never wanted to pastor over one. And for many of you tonight, I know I'm preaching to the choir because I know many of you personally, and you are sold out to the kingdom. And you live your lives on your knees and yet with a sword in your hands. So I got to tell you, as a pastor and as a man, I am so very blessed tonight to be a part of this church. Yet, because of the incredible energy and atmosphere that you exude as a church, we have always attracted those who would come amongst us, I guess I would say, for ulterior motives. And when they come, then they inevitably cause a ruckus when they don't get to have that cookie before dinner, spiritually speaking. And eventually, and as I said before, inevitably, they leave in a selfish tantrum of fleshly disappointment. Now, Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, they were simultaneously experiencing this great move of God in their midst, and they were dealing with persecutions and hardships and trials at the same time. And I need to stress that because there is no greater message this evening than that. In fact, if one were to really look at the life and times of Jesus throughout the Gospels, and then the apostles' ministry and the history of their ministry in the early church in the book of Acts, it would be quite clear that this model that Paul and Barnabas was dealing with in Acts 14, that model is not only common, but let's face it, it is moreover the usual matter of course. Read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, and you're going to find what I'm saying to you as a fact. Yet seemingly, without exception, in those battled times where God was still pouring out his grace, he did so in great magnitude. So they were being over here under great pressures and persecution, yet on the other side, God was pouring out his grace and pouring out his mercy, even though there was trial and difficulty. And through that, God was glorified and the kingdom was furthered. Now, I pray tonight that you can wrap your mind around that, because I really believe with my whole heart that that's the point of chapter 14 of Acts. I mean, this was this push and pull that I'm speaking of, this was and is today so much the status quo that it's quite easy to see that such a state and experience, let's face it, it's very much a part of the manifest glory of God. In other words, that rub between persecution and trial and the grace and glory being poured out of God, that rub, that is God's method. That is His preferred method of ministry to and ministry with us. So He does that, and He longs for that, despite our every attempt to escape today any and all discomfort, any shred of uncomfortable demands upon our lives. So here God's trying to work with us over here in this model, and we're trying to work completely on the other end of this spectrum. We're just trying to get away from any bump in the road. We may even, yes, indeed succeed in doing that. We may actually pad our lives against every difficulty, every demand, every persecution, every trial, every test, every stretching even that God's trying to do to us and with us. We may actually succeed in padding ourselves against all of those things, but listen, rest assured that even in our success, if you can call it a success, we also will fail to share in His victories and His blessings, because His victories and His blessings is inexplicably and absolutely tied to His persecutions and trials and testings. So when we avoid the one, we lose the other. Clearly, we are called, according to Scripture, as His disciples, to pick up our crosses and to follow Him. To therefore die. And the language is vivid. It's not ambiguous. I mean, it's very, very clear. Die. We are to die to our will, our plans, and our pleasures. And in doing so, we are to pick up that cross, follow Jesus, and follow Him in His steps, where He goes, as He goes, where He goes, when He goes. But praise God, in that journey, we are also promised a hundredfold return for everything that we have sacrificed. And I am here tonight to say amen and hallelujah to that, because I have found that to be absolutely a fact. Look, gang, before I leave you tonight, let's face it, how badly we need churches to again return to the Bible. I know I certainly am unwilling tonight to place my eternal standing into the hands of man's modern inventions, and that's what it is so oftentimes. It seems we have a generation of individuals that is no longer asking why. We no longer want to know where our beliefs come from, where our positions come from, what our heavenly standing is and where it comes from, what it's based upon. We need to be asking why. We do. The fact is, we just want it to sound good and we want to feel better. So why do we not look behind that curtain? Well, we don't do it for fear so often because we think we simply may find some old guy pulling the levers of our lives while claiming maybe to be the great and powerful Oz. Perhaps we should consider the words of Daniel in 2 Samuel 24:24. And in that verse, it essentially declares this, quote, "I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing," end quote. I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. Listen, gang, I wonder today, who has laid the foundation of what you call your Christianity? Some man somewhere, some church somewhere, some modernistic kind of fluid, moralistic idealism that some church is pitching? Who tonight is pulling the levers of your life? Or is the truth be told, what really matters this evening is just getting back to that happy place, Kansas. And it doesn't matter how you get there. As you go into small groups tonight, my prayer is for each of you that are in those small groups. If you're out there and you're alone in digital land, I pray that you just take some time to ponder upon this. If you're in small groups, now's the time to dialogue. Engage, Christian. Find out what it is that God has for you in this passage. Because this is real and this is just. And God wants us to hear what He's saying to us in Acts chapter 14. Thanks, gang. See you again on Sunday.